blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 41, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Most perfect is the law of God, restoring those that stray. His testimony is most sure, proclaiming wisdom's way. 1, 4, and 5 of Psalter 41.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul the Apostles to the Romans, and there of the 5th chapter, Romans 5. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ, our Lord, thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we read in thy holy word that death does come as a thief in the night, and so that warning that has been also fulfilled in the life of a relative in our midst, as so suddenly in the night that has gone by. O Lord, thou knowest all our hearts. We cannot die as we have been born. For we are conceived and born in sin. And thou knowest that we cannot die so. And we must appear before thee. And we must give an account of all that we have done. And whether it be good or whether it be evil. And there is evil attached to everything, and that it may be even in an outward sense good, as so that there is nothing that can take away our fears when we must approach that holy throne. O Lord, we have heard out of thy word and that there is yet peace to be had with God. Oh, that thou may give to us understanding hearts, that we might see and believe, that we may desire with all our heart and seek with all our heart that peace, that reconciliation that is with thee. Thou sayest that there is access into grace, a free grace without money and without price, access for sinners. That is through thy dear and only begotten Son, whom thou hast sent into this world. O Lord, it is an access by faith through him. And we have no ability to exercise faith, except that thou givest it unto us, because we read it in thy word, O Lord, that it is a gift of God. O, we beseech thee then, that thou may grant us each and every one this gift. O, that thou may give to us the gift of regeneration, the gift of the new birth, that we may also learn to believe thee, to believe thy word, to believe the threatenings, to believe thy law, to believe the promises, that thou dost declare in thy word. O Lord, that thou may grant us each and every one that which we cannot give unto ourselves, because we lie dead in sins and in trespasses. Is it not, O Lord, thy own word? And thou knowest it better than we know it. O Lord, that thou may teach it also unto us and give an urgency in our hearts, in our lives, and that we also may come to know that peace and that reconciliation through thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Oh, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he saith. Oh, Lord,
that thou may grant us this access, that thou may open our poor blind eyes to our need for that access, for the closing of that access which has come from our side, and that for the opening of that door that has come from thy side. O Lord, we beseech thee, remember us and all our children. Oh, these are matters that we do not consider in our life, in our vain life, in our carnal life as we go through this world. And we are by moments shaken. Oh, remember the mourning family. Lord, care for them and give a comfort as thou alone art able. But wilt thou bless and sanctify this way, and this calling unto them, this calling unto us, and unto all others that mourn the losses of their loved ones. For thou knowest where each and every one of them are, and those callings are coming unto us so continually as a community, as families, and the proof of our death state is made so evident that it does nothing to us. O Lord, grant us thy blessing, and bless thy holy word this day, and that we have heard in this morning hour, that we hope to bring in this afternoon hour, and that we read each one of us under our own fig tree. Oh, that thou may give to us that secret chamber, that we may cry to thee in our need. Thou knowest where that those secret chambers are, though they are hidden by the leaves from all men in this world, even the closest ones in the families. O Lord, that thou who knowest all the hearts, may indeed draw unto thyself. For the first time, but also by renewal, thou knowest where all thy children are. Oh, look them up, Lord, could it please thee. And we cannot begin it, we cannot hold on to it, we cannot finish it. Every day we need to be administered out of thy fullness, and we need to receive manna from heaven, that that life may be kept alive. And then it seems so often that it is all gone, that it is all dead, that it was nothing, that it is nothing, that it shall come to nothing. Lord, thou knowest those that fear and tremble. O Lord, visit them in thy mercy this day. O return again, Lord, and we shall be saved when shines thy face once more. Oh, we can sin it all away, but we cannot bring ourselves back again. Oh, we can bring ourselves into bondage, but we are not able to release the doors of that prison. Oh, open them, Lord, thou who didst deliver thy people out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, and thou who didst deliver them also out of that a Chaldean land. O Lord, thou art able, for thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give us to know it, Lord. Give us to experience it. Give us to feel it. Oh, we want a feeling religion. We want to know it, Lord, each and every day again. Oh, we cannot do with everything that is in the past. Oh, the power is so gone out of it. Is that then to thy honor and to thy glory? And Lord, thou commandest us to watch and to pray, but we are nothing but sloth. And then we beseech thee that thou may return again to leave a little myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Oh, that thou may draw our souls again, Lord, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that we might know in our own souls, and with warmth and with fervor, that our mouths may go open indeed, when we are taught from heaven, look upon us in this hour. Bless thy word to such an end, and care for us with all those whom we love. Wilt thou look upon all the needy ones? Lord, wilt thou supply out of thy fullness, as thou alone art able to do? And then thou knowest all the things that can come against a man as we are living and going through this life. Oh, there can be what seem to be the smallest things, and they are the greatest hindrances in that way of grace, even to come before thy throne of grace. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee that thou may remember the poor in spirit. Oh, thou sayest, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but they do not know, and they do not see it. They need to be led by thee. Lord, we beseech thee that thou may remember them in all of their needs. Care for all thy truly sent servants. Oh, do increase their numbers, for thou knowest that the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Remember those that do labor in thy kingdom, wherever that they are in this world. Remember the student and the instructors. Help them, each and every one. And wilt thou care for all the students in our school, the children of the families, when they are educated by parents and teachers? Look upon them in their places, Lord. Oh, give that grace in their souls. Give that hunger and that thirst also in the days of their youth, that they might receive the tender fear of thy name. For in them is the future of thy church. Oh, bring them in then, not only from the east and from the west. Oh, could it be even from among us, that thou may not leave us behind as we are traveling to that great eternity. Look upon us in all of our need, the mission also, and all of the needs that are therein. Also, when we hope to have our own sail in this week, and that it may be for the good of our mission, Lord, that thou may prosper their way. And wilt thou in all things bless us, for there are natural needs, and there are spiritual needs, and thou knowest them all. And thou hast made our bodies, thou hast made the world, and thou hast made our souls. O Lord, thou dost provide for all of these things. It all comes out of thy most bountiful hand. O, we beseech thee then, not to deal with us according to our many sins, but to remember us in thy mercy. Help us in this hour to bring forth this little portion of thy holy word. Give us strength and wisdom, therefore, and the unction of thy Holy Spirit, or that we might taste a little what we handle, and may it be that in a feeling and a believing way, that thy presence may be experienced. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 14, stanzas 1 and 3 through 7. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name, thy glory thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. The last collection today is for our school, 1 and 3 through 7 of Psalter 14.
beloved congregation, what two things do we read flowed out of the side of Christ when he hung upon the cross and was pierced with the sword of the enemy, that is blood and water, the Apostle John says. And in his general epistle, he says that these things are actually a witness. He says that there are three that bear witness on the earth, which is the Spirit and the water and the blood. Thus, when that water and blood flowed, they were a witness to what sinners need. And they are also a witness to what Christ is providing. That is what the redemption of his church is all about. For what reason do we need the shed blood that came out of Christ? That is for justification. It is for the forgiveness of our guilt, because the Lord says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thus, that death is necessary as the punishment for sin. For what reason do we need the water and that did flow out of the side of Christ? That is for washing. It is for sanctification. It is for the renewal of our nature, that we may be reconciled and able to dwell with God again. Our fathers have explained the misery of man in three Lord's days. The last Lord's day, we heard about the manner in which we may know what our misery is out of the law of God. That law that says thou shalt love God above all and thy neighbor as thyself. And we do not do that. By this we may know two things. First, we may know our depravity. That is, we may know our need for that water. We may know our need to be washed, to be cleansed, and to be made into a new creature. But by that law, we may also know our guilt. And we may know what the curse is that is laying upon us. And then we may also know our need for justification, that is, for that blood that flowed out of that side of Christ. Thus, our fathers now, in the next two Lord's days, do explain these two things. In Lord's Day 3, they speak about the depravity of man and the need for that cleansing, for that blood. And in Lord's Day 4, they speak to us about our guilt, justice, and our liability to punishment. Thus, Lord's Day 3, that is our subject for today, is dealing with man's utter depravity by nature. And we want to consider first the origin of this depravity in questions 6 and 7. And second, the depth of this depravity in question 8. So first, the origin of this depravity. Question and answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Thus, the origin of his depravity, also question and answer 7, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise? Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. The origin of this depravity. Second, the depth of this depravity in question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Thus the depth of this depravity. First, the origin of man's depravity by nature. That is what these questions 6 and 7 are asking after, where they ask, now does this depravity come from? What is the cause of this depravity? Causes are, congregation, very, very important things. They explain the existence of things. They explain what things are. And the study of causes, young people, that belongs in our schools, teachers, the study of causes, and that is a great help for theologians when there is a study of philosophy in the schools. That is sometimes called its handmaiden, because theologians need to untangle the knots of error. And error are very often very difficult things to untangle. And then the Lord gives those studies as an help to theologians, that they may be enabled to set those doctrines straight and to preserve the truth of God's word. Philosophy sounds like a big word, children, but it is not really anything more than thinking. Thus, that is something that everyone does. The animals cannot do that because they are not rational creatures like we are. And that makes us different from them. And thus, how much, congregation, do we think? Because an unthinking person is one who makes himself even like the animals. Here's a question that many people have thought of. Perhaps many of us also have thought so far as to ask this question that we read here. And because we look around us at all the misery that is in the world and that we feel within ourselves, and then we say, well, where does this misery come from? What is the cause of that misery? That is a very natural question to a thinking, to a rational person. And that is a good question. That is a proper question. Because if we are sick, then we need first to find the cause of that sickness. in order that we may inquire what is the proper remedy for that disease. And that is now what this Lord's Day is doing. It is looking now into the cause of the misery that is in man, and it is looking at the cause of the deliverance that is coming to man. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. Now, as soon as man begins to reason and to think, then we also see made clear to us the effects of the fall on our reasoning. Because what is man doing here? He is attributing the wrong cause to his misery. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Thus he is making a mistake. You say that is a great mistake. Is that then just what we sometimes call an innocent mistake? No, it is far from an innocent mistake. This mistake is very mischievous. The mistake has a motive behind it, which is very, very evil. What is man here doing? He is blaming. He is trying to turn away the blame from himself, where it belongs. Do we do that too sometimes? When we know that we are at fault, and then we try to cast the blame somewhere where it does not lie. That is an evil practice that began immediately after sin entered into this world. So that the woman said the serpent, and the man said the woman, and he even said God himself is to blame. That is, congregation, a great wickedness. Do we also do the same? Do we also do the same? That is really the height of wickedness, to blame someone who is innocent. Were you ever, as an innocent person, blamed for doing something that you did not do? That is an awful thing. But here we have blame that is being cast upon God himself, the immaculate, the righteous, the good-doing God is being blamed for evil. By no means. Thus our instructors are very clear, very, very forcefully. And immediately they correct this error, that it would not remain for one moment longer within the mind of this inquirer. By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Thus, after the image of God. What is an image? That is a likeness. Thus, it speaks about something that gives a reflection. It is not the thing itself, but it is something wherein our thoughts can be drawn to that thing. It is a likeness, we would say, when a person looks into the mirror, and then he sees an image of himself. Now we hear about the image of God. That is, there is a certain resemblance in man to God. What a thing. Is there not? Is there not a great responsibility for a creature in the world to carry with him through this world a certain resemblance unto God that is not in his incommunicable attributes? There are some attributes of God which cannot be communicated at all to a human being. God is eternal. Man is not eternal. God is a simple being. He is not composed of any parts. That is not true of man. God is independent. He exists in and of and by himself. We are dependent creatures. God is omnipresent, exists everywhere. We are finite. God is unchangeable, but we are changeable creatures. In none of the incommunicable attributes of God can his image be seen. But there are other attributes of God which are communicable. That means that not in the same measure, but in a measure that is appropriate to the creature which he has made, that something of those attributes are communicated unto them. Thus we think in the first place of knowledge. God being omniscient, knowing everything, and being that all-wise creator, is able to impart unto man something of that knowledge that he gave to him in his creation, that he might know, that he might know God, that he might know the law of God, that he might know what God required of him, what the reward was, what the threat was upon disobedience. All this God has communicated to man in knowledge, and in that sense, over the beasts, God may see something of himself in that creature that he has made. And that is not only knowledge, there is also something of righteousness. So what is that? That is to be right with the law. That is that man is innocent. And that innocence of God, God has created also his creatures with. That is his rational creatures. Morally innocent, that is, that before that law that he has placed within their heart, that there was no transgression, and that when they would have to stand before the judgment seat of God, then there would be nothing that could be cast against man by way of accusation that would demand his condemnation. There is, in the third place, something of the holiness of God that is communicated unto men, that men were separated from all sin, that man is pure, that he is completely dedicated, his mind, his soul, his body, everything that is completely separated by God and for God. There was everything that was living in man and that was directed to the honor and to the glory of God. Paul calls this righteousness and true holiness. Those are the principal parts, righteousness and true holiness, and he is presupposing that knowledge also. That image of God was given unto man for a certain end. It is directed to something. It has a certain purpose. And our fathers speak about that that they might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. This is what man was created to do by a perfectly free choice. So man is created by the Lord as a free agent. There is no compulsion, no compelling of God, no forcing of man by God, but man that out now of his own being, that holy being, making those free choices, everything by his own free will, even as God himself did freely choose everything that was good, so also he made man to do. That is one of the very glorious aspects of that image of God, also in a wider sense, because we have spoken of the image of God in the narrow sense, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But there are also other attributes of men in a wider sense, wherein God has made him with a certain likeness of himself. That is, for example, the rationality of man. And that God himself, he is that eternal mind, and he is able to rationalize, and so he has made his creature man also with this same ability. He has given man power. Power and dominion over the whole creation. That is a certain likeness that man has in an outward way unto God himself, who is the Almighty One. And now, by reason of that image of God in the narrow sense, that he is knowing God and his righteousness and his holiness, then that moral rectitude that is within man, then all of this also in an outward way, that is all for the service of his maker. The designs of his maker, all of the ends and the purposes of his maker. What a blessed thing, congregation, is the creation of mankind. He is the crown of the creation of God. He is a creature in which God may see, he may behold something of himself. You do that too, fathers and mothers, right? When we have children, then we see in them something of ourself. We see something of our own image. And the Lord has made man also that way. And not only so, but that he could commune with him. Because of his rationality, because he cannot commune in that way with the beasts, no. We read by Isaiah, the Lord says, come and let us reason together. Because God, who is mind, he has a delight also in that reasoning with mankind. And then God can also delight himself in that righteous and that holy being who was like unto himself in a moral way. That is not possible with the animals. No. But the morality that is in God, that is also in his creature, and now that moral creature, God may behold something of himself in him, and God may take a great delight in communing with him. That is the reason that the death penalty was instituted by God upon the sin of murder. Why? Because God says, in the image of God made he man. And thus, because he bears that image, he says he may not be slain by man. Then it is a very different thing than when an animal is slain by man. Thus, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. That is not the origin of our misery. Our fathers say, and let not that thought dwell in our wicked heart. Because it dwells there, doesn't it? Young people, right? Does that come there sometimes? But the fault is with God. Because of his decree. No, our fathers say, that is not the truth. The fault does not lie with him. Where then? Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Our first parents. Thus, our fathers speak about a relation to Adam and Eve. Our relation to them. We're related to them. That is a paternal relation. They are our parents. We are their offspring. We are their children. And now what does Job says? Say, who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Thus, the entire creation of God, we read it in God's word, is bringing forth after its kind. Thus, the depravity of our nature that is inherited, it is passing down to us by virtue of a paternal relation through the generations from our very first parents. I say, well, where does their depravity come from? Our fathers say, from the fall and disobedience in paradise. Thus, that depravity is a consequence of that first sin. Thus, when that first sin has entered into man, then the entire nature of man has changed. Not that he did not have a human nature anymore. No, he retained his human nature. But that human nature is now different. That is, that human nature has now become a depraved human nature that is morally depraved. Thus, Adam and Eve were now different than that they were before. How were they different? The image of God, that is in the narrow sense, is gone. That is how they are different. And that image of God in the wider sense is also affected. That is not completely gone. But we heard even about that reasoning. Then what is he doing? He is blaming where the blame is not to be. Thus, the reasoning of man, though it remains, it is not the way that it was before. There are effects of sin upon that wider sense of the image of God and the narrow sense of the image of God that has been completely lost. Thus, he has lost his righteousness, his holiness, and he has lost the knowledge of God. He no longer loved God as he did before. He no longer loved his neighbor as he did before. Because what does he begin to do now? He begins to blame, to cast blame upon his neighbor. And then that blame, and then to try to hide and to cover up the fact that that blame lies upon himself. He lost the knowledge of the attributes of God, thinking, boys and girls, that they can hide from God, that they can cover their shame with fig leaves, when they knew God before as to be omnipresent, as to be omniscient, knowing everything, and now they do not know him anymore. They do not understand. They are blind, they are ignorant, and they are now foolish. This fallen human nature that is now passed on to us, that is by virtue of that paternal relation that we bear to our first parents, Adam and Eve. The Pelagians say, no, it is not. We do not inherit that nature. We are not born and conceived and born in sin. No, we are sinful because we see other people sin and we imitate it. That is Pelagian. And because they say our nature was not changed in the fall, our nature now doesn't need to be changed either. Thus you see there that evil doctrine is stemming from. It is coming from a denial of that fall of man. But Paul says, by one man, sin entered into the world, he says, and death by sin. And that death has reigned over all men, from Adam to Moses, even over them who have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Thus it comes from there. What was David's confession? He says, ah, that was by the experience of his own soul. He felt that in his own heart. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is already from the womb when I was warmed even by my mother. Let us sing Psalter 23, 1, 2, and 3. The God who sits enthroned on high, the foolish in their heart deny. Not one does good, corrupt in thought. Unrighteous works their hands have wrought. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 23. man's utter depravity by nature. First, the origin of this depravity. Second, the depth of this depravity. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. In Lord's Day 1 congregation, then we heard that there were three things that are necessary and that we should know in order that enjoying this comfort we might live and die happily. And what was the first one? That is, how great my sins and miseries are. I need to know the depth of my depravity. And what does that mean? It is so deep that I am not able to deliver myself. That is its depth, in whatever way that we must learn it. We need to know that depth. We need to know that point. Our fathers say it is necessary to know. It is necessary to experience for each one of us, that is, in a personal matter, in a personal way, between our own soul and God. Our fathers, they speak about a despair, not a complete despair. No. They say, except. That is not a complete despair. But it is a despair from our own side. They say, indeed we are. Did you ever say that? Did you ever say that? Not only we are, but did you ever learn it? That you say, indeed we are. What despair does our fathers speak about here? They speak about two things. Wholly incapable of doing any good. That does not mean outward good, because we may do outwardly good things, but it means that we are not able to come to that standard of perfection that we have heard is required by that holy law of God. And then it is not good in the sense that it can never satisfy the requirements of God's law, and it can never be for our merit. And then they say something else, and inclined to all wickedness. What does that mean? So it's not only about doing, but it is about the inclinations. It is about the bent. It is about the disposition of our very heart. We are inclined to all wickedness. Can you change that? That heart of yours? How do you know you cannot change it? You say, my father tells me, and the elders and my teachers and the minister tells me. But did you ever learn it? That you cannot change that heart. That you cannot make yourself to conform with that holy law of God. What did the publican do? He smote upon his breast. Oh, he could not get it out of him, that wicked heart. By nature, we do not believe that we do not believe how great our sins and miseries are. We do not believe the depth of our depravity. We are like Samson. He says, I will just go out and I will shake myself. But we really wish not that the Lord was departed from him. And that is what we believe. We believe, well, if we just make a few changes in our life, and if we just put our heart to it, put our mind to it, we can change it maybe someday, right, young people? Not today. Not today yet. tomorrow, or when I am grown up. Someday I will do that, then I will change. Do you know what we do not know? We wist not that the image of God is departed from us. And we cannot just shake ourselves and think that we can be restored into that image of God. Our moral depravity that is not passive, it is active rebellion within us. We heard that last time. We heard, I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, sin, he says, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What is that concupiscence? That is desire. That is especially evil desires. Thus sin taking occasion, he says, by the commandment. What does that mean? It means that that commandment, it is forbidding evil. And when I now hear that that evil is forbidden, that very occasion that is exciting in me, the wicked, sinful desires of my heart. So evil is my heart. Do you know what that means, young people, children? It means this. It means our heart that is seeking, it is chasing, it is hankering after those things that we know are evil. Thus, when we hear it is wrong, and we know it is forbidden, then our evil heart is going out after it as if that it were good. Thus, that is not just a passive ignorance. No, it is an active rebellion that is living within the disposition of our heart. Thus, Paul says that that law which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That law was to him a mirror by which he came to know himself. The sinful deceit and the rebellion that lived within his own heart. He is slain by it. Slain. All hope that he may have had in himself. He was a self-righteous Pharisee like the rest of us. All hope that he had in himself was then slain. When the Lord has brought that law of God into his heart, that he says, it is impossible that I should attain into a moral way if it has to come from my own side, that I might love God above all and that I might love my neighbor as myself, that I may come in conformity with that beautiful, that blessed, that holy law of God. Were you ever slain, congregation, by the law? Did it ever expose unto you the wretchedness and the misery that is within our heart? How great that our sins and our miseries are. That it brought you to despair. You say, it is impossible. I can never reach that height. But also my very being, my whole evil disposition that goes out after one thing. Or if it is sin, I desire it. Because that is now the way that I am conceived and born into this world. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is now the depth of our depravity. Morally corrupt. You say, I come to church every week. Inclined to all wickedness. But I pray, inclined to all wickedness. But the half of my goods I give to the poor. Inclined to all wickedness. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the testimony of the Son of God, sealing the utter depravity of fallen mankind. And his utter weakness and his utter inability to deliver himself from the pit into which he has fallen. No man can love what he hates. And no man can hate what he loves. That is to be not ourself anymore. And that is impossible. God himself cannot be who he is not. And neither can we. And therefore our fathers say, there is only one hope for us. One hope for fallen mankind. And that is that God would change who we are. You ever feel that? You ever feel that? You ever say, oh Lord, it is hopeless. Hopeless. If it comes not from thy side, it is now impossible. You know, Paul said, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That is to give life unto the dead. That has to come from another side. It cannot come from the dead. Our fathers say, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Thus they speak about the cause of the salvation of the church of God. And what is that cause? That is lying in the one-sided work of God himself. Man says the opposite. Man says, God is the cause of our misery. We are the cause of our salvation. It must come from our side. Thus, God is to be blamed. Man is to be praised. Our fathers say, by the word of the Lord, that it is exactly the opposite. The Lord says, we are the cause of our depravity. And he is the cause of the salvation of his church. We are to be blamed, and God is going to get the honor. You know what the Bible says? So the poor hath You agree with that? You understand that? But do you ever experience that? And so the poor hath hope. We despise congregation, this doctrine, by nature, as church-going people, because we make something of our church-going. It is all good. It is all proper, of course. We must, we ought. But, oh, a certain ground, do we not? A little different from everyone else in the world? Why? We come to church, have a religion? No. No. That is all the distinguishing mercy, common grace, that is from above. You know what we want to say? It's not really necessary that we are cut off. It's not really necessary that we are brought to a complete despair. You know, it doesn't all just have to go that way. We can be saved without going in that way. There are easier ways than that. You know what the Bible says? Look, the Bible just says, believe. It's true, right? Do you believe that that faith, that true faith, that saving faith, that is standing outside of the ability of the natural man. Believe that? Outside of the ability of the natural man. That that faith that is connected to true regeneration, you believe that? If you do not, you do not know how great your sins and miseries are. If you do not believe that, you do not know the depth of your depravity. Saul was a very religious man. And then the Lord came. And then the Lord came. Took it all away. And then Saul had to find out who that he was. That is what we need. If it will be well with us as we are traveling together, together, to a never, never ending eternity. When is that going to come? Last night, unexpectedly. It's all over. No surgery necessary anymore. Man proposes, God disposes. All happening according to his holy plan. What is that holy plan? For you and for me. We don't know when that day is coming. Oh, congregation, if we may only be brought to know something of this, how great our sins and miseries are. You know what that makes room for? That makes room for a Savior. For a Savior. We don't need a Savior otherwise, do we? No, we are a Savior to ourselves. Just shake ourselves. Just shake ourselves. But now, to know and to feel and to experience that that image is gone, all then we need something that is coming from another side that a wise woman of Tekoa. What did she say to David? She said to David, we are like water that is spilt on the ground. And that water cannot be gathered up again. You ever feel that way? It's like water spilt on the ground. And she says, God is no respecter of persons. That is so, isn't it? And yet, she said, yet doth he devise means that his banished may be restored unto him again. That his banished may be restored unto him again. Ah, that is what the Lord has done, congregation. He has devised means. Though we are like water that is spilt in the ground, and though we cannot gather it up anymore, still the Lord from his side has devised means to bring that church back unto him again. Thus all the hope and all the expectation that must be in him alone, cry then, cry unto God in your misery, in your poverty, just like that people in the land of Egypt. We read that their cry came up unto heaven, and the Lord had respect unto them. Oh, that our cry may go up unto him, even as water that is spilt on the ground, that cannot be gathered up again, and that his means that he has devised may indeed be for us, for the bringing back of his banished unto him. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we beseech thee that thou mayst do for us that great miraculous work, that thou may hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place, as we are under the institution of thy holy word, and as the foolishness of preaching has gone forth once again. Thou sayest that it is by that foolishness that thou dost save them that believe. O Lord, we beseech thee, and that thou may grant us that true and that saving faith, and that our soul may indeed take hold of thy holy word, and that hope, that only hope in all our wretchedness and in all our misery, give us an eye to behold him in whom there is access unto that grace wherein that church does stand. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Look upon each one of us in all the week that lies before us. Stand with those who do stand by an open grave. Care for them. Teach us all what we need. Keep us from a sudden and from an unprepared death. For Jesus' sake, amen. 187, all the stanzas. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy, hear my prayer. Thy servant bless. 1 through 4 of 187. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.